Well, we've been looking on Sunday mornings at the two commandments of the Bible. We might even say the only two commandments of the Bible. And because Jesus tells us that the whole law can be summed up in just two commandments. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, soul, and with all of our strength. And the second, to love our neighbour as ourselves. And so far we've been concentrating on the first part of that summary of the law. In other words, we've been concentrating on what it means to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And if you remember, we began by looking at God's love for us. Because our love for him always flows from that. We're not on our own, of course. We've been bought at a price. And everything that we do as believers is founded on the redeeming work of Christ on the cross, who died for our sins. His atoning death and the gift of the Holy Spirit has given us life and hope. And therefore, if we're a believer, we no longer live for ourselves, we live for God. By loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength, and by loving our neighbour as ourselves. So in other words, we love God because he first loved us. And we must therefore do everything for his glory and in his strength. And we show our love, how? Well, by putting him first, by worshipping him, by obeying him, by finding our joy and satisfaction in him and not in the things of the world. You see, private and public worship have to be central to our lives. We must continually seek his presence, his will, and his gifts. We must obey him in everything because he is Lord of all and because he works for our good. And if we love God, as we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks, as we love God, we will love God's word. Because through it, God speaks today. We must interpret the Bible wisely, humbly, using the gifts that God gives with the help of the Spirit. But we must also proclaim the Bible's message boldly. We've got to preach it first to ourselves, do you remember? Because if we don't live by it, we can't expect others to listen to it. But we can't keep it to ourselves. Because it's the message of the Bible that is the only hope for a dying world. So that's what we've been looking at really over the last couple of months. What it means to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. And what I want to do now for the next 6 or 8 weeks or so is to look at what it means to love our neighbour as ourselves. To love our neighbour as ourselves. Now of course, in many ways this is part of what it means to love the Lord our God, isn't it? It's not something entirely separate. Why do we love our neighbour? Well, we love our neighbour partly out of obedience to God, because that's what he's commanded us to do. And because we love God, we want to obey him, we've already been saying that, and therefore we will want to do what he asks us, to love our neighbours. But the other reason why we love our neighbours is because God has made them, God has created them. And he's created them special. He's created them in his image. All of humanity is created in the image of God. And therefore, our love for our neighbour also flows out of our love for God himself. So these are not separate things. We're still looking, if you like, at what it means to love God. But we're particularly looking now at what it means to love our neighbour as ourselves. And if we're to do that properly, then we need to look, really by way of introduction, at two key principles if we're to understand the biblical teaching on loving one another and loving our neighbours. Here's the first principle, just by way of introduction, that I want to remind you of. And really this is coming from the story that we read earlier from Luke chapter 10. Here's the principle: everyone is our neighbour. Everyone is our neighbour. So you remember the story that we read, that the parable of the Good Samaritan from Luke chapter 10 on page 918. And as soon as Jesus told the expert in the law, a lawyer we're told came up, and he was told by Jesus, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. As soon as Jesus said that to him, the expert in the law had this question: who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? In other words, who is it that I'm supposed to love as myself? Now, that's an easy question for us to answer, isn't it? Because Jesus answered the question, and he answered the question by using this parable. The story is a very simple one. A Jewish man had been beaten and attacked by robbers and then left for dead. Two other Jews, religious men, both of them, a priest and then a Levite, they come along the same road, they see the man lying there, fighting for his life, and they refuse to help. But then a Samaritan man comes along and gives this poor man all the help that he needs, despite the fact that historically Jews and Samaritans have really detested one another. So what does the story mean? Well, Jesus followed up the story with this question. It's in verse 36. Which of these three was a neighbor to the man who'd fallen into the hands of the robbers? And he had the only reply that you could give. Well, the one who was a neighbor was the one who had mercy on him. So what's the point of the parable? Well, the point of the parable is this, that in Jesus' day, people knew that they had a responsibility to love their neighbor. This is wasn't a new commandment from Jesus. He's quoting from the Old Testament here. They knew that they had a responsibility to love their neighbor, but they tended to interpret that responsibility fairly narrowly. They tended to think that what God wanted was for them to care for their fellow Jews. The Jews, they were their neighbors. But in this parable, Jesus is saying that our neighbors are not just those people who are like us. He's saying that everyone is our neighbor. That we have a responsibility, in other words, not just to people who are near to us, not just to people who are like us, but we have a responsibility to every human being. We should love our neighbor, and everyone is our neighbor. So how does that apply to us today? How does this principle apply to us? Well, in modern Britain, it's quite easy, I think, isn't it, to look down our noses at the first century Jews that Jesus was speaking to. We might even think that their behaviour, perhaps, to put a modern word to it, we might even look down and think, well, this is a little bit racist. Here's this other race, as it were, or people nearby, the Samaritans, and they seem to really detest them and look down on them, and we might view it in those terms. This is something that's racist. And of course, in our enlightened 21st century society, we would never do that. We know better than that. That's the temptation, perhaps, that we might have as we read this story. But actually, I think as we examine this story more carefully, we'll find that the Jews were actually more enlightened than us, not less enlightened. You see, what the Jews had was a very strong sense of community and a very strong sense of society. And that's why they felt a very strong bond with every other Jew. But we don't really have that today, do we? Few of us have much of a concept of society. Few of us have much of a concept of community. And rather than in our communities looking after one another, which was the first century practice, we expect the state to look after other people for us, so that we can get on with our own lives, making our own choices and having things our own way. In other words, we can be incredibly individualistic in 21st century Britain, far more than they were in first century Judah. We love ourselves. We probably love our families most of the time, but for many of us, that's about it. There are not many of us who would demonstrate care for others who live on a different street, never mind those who live further afield. So whilst we tend to look down on first century Jews for not realizing the Samaritans were their neighbors, we're probably further from the reality of what the Bible is teaching than even they were. Because at least for the Jews, their fellow Jews were their neighbors. But for us, often it's not even that. For us, often only our family and very close friends are our neighbours. And everybody else, well, somebody else will have to look after them. But Jesus is very clear. And he's speaking, therefore, not just to first century Judah, but he's speaking to 21st century Clydach. Everyone is our neighbour. And what that means, of course, for us, is that just as the Samaritans were the neighbors of the Jews, so for us, well, Muslims are our neighbors. And atheists are our neighbors. And Hindus and Buddhists and pretty much everyone else we can think of, they are our neighbors. So that's the first foundational principle and truth that we must all remember if we're to understand this properly. Everyone is our neighbor, according to Jesus. But there's a second principle that doesn't come from the parable of the Good Samaritan, but is really clear in the rest of the New Testament that we need to put alongside that principle. So the first principle, if you remember, everyone is our neighbor. But now there's another principle which might seem to slightly contradict the first. It doesn't contradict it, but it might seem that way. And it's important that we understand both principles. So here's the second principle. Not only is everyone our neighbor, but the second principle is believers are our brothers and sisters. Believers are our brothers and sisters. You see, there are more than 100 verses in the New Testament that speak of our fellow believers as our brothers or our brothers and sisters. The key verse is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, but there are literally dozens and dozens, over 100 verses that say something like this. But Hebrews 13 verse 1 sums it up. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Isn't that really simple and really clear? Hebrews 13 1, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. And the idea comes from Mark chapter 3, where Jesus is out and about, and he asks this question in Mark 3 verse 33, who is my mother and my brothers, he asks. And he looks at those around him, we read, seated in a circle, and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that, who's my brother and sister? Well, not those who I've got a blood relation to. He's saying, no, the people who are my mother and my brothers, the people who are family to me, in other words, are those who do God's will. Those who follow God. In other words, believers. That's the foundational principle. And as we examine this further, we discover that Jesus is suggesting that fellow believers should have a special love for one another that goes above and beyond the love that we have for our neighbors. Above and beyond, in other words, the love that we have for everyone. Let me give you some examples from John's Gospel, chapters 13 and 15. John 13, 34, he says, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. He repeats it in chapter 15, verse 12. My commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. And then in verse 17, he repeats it again. This is my command, love one another. And then in back in chapter 13 and verse 35, he says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, he's really emphasizing it, isn't it, in those three chapters, 13 through 15. Jesus is really hammering home to us that we need to love one another. That disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, must love one another. And this so impacted John that when he wrote his first letter much later on, he returns this theme on chapter after chapter of the vital importance that we have as believers to love one another. And John went as far as to say, echoing, I believe, what Jesus is teaching here, that actually if we don't have love for one another, then maybe we'll find that we're not even converted at all. So that leaves us with two principles here as our foundational principles. On the one hand, everyone is our neighbor, and we should love everyone. But in addition to that, believers are our brothers and sisters, and we should have a special love for our brothers and sisters. Now what we need to do is hold both of those truths together. You see, if we only hold the first truth, there's a danger in which church just becomes exactly like the world. But it's not supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be special. It's supposed to be distinctive. It's supposed to be something lovely and wonderful. A haven in many ways. But if we only hold the truth that everyone is our neighbor and forget the fact that our believers are brothers and sisters and we should have a special love for them, that's what we'll end up, church just being like everything else. On the other hand, if we only hold on to the second principle, that believers are our brothers and sisters and we should have a special love for them, but forget the first, that everyone is our neighbour and we should love everyone, what will happen? Well, what will happen is that church would become a wonderful place, as it were, and we'd enjoy being here, we'd love being here. In fact, we'd come here all of the time, or be with one another all of the time, and forget about our neighbours and our friends and those who are outside the church. And what would happen as a consequence? Well, we'd have a wonderful time, but the world would perish. We'd have a wonderful time, but it would only last for a generation. So what the Bible teaches is both of these things together. Everyone is our neighbour and we must love everyone. But believers are our brothers and sisters and we should have a special love for one another. Those are the two principles. So in this series, therefore, as we come into this second part of the series, we've been looking at what it means to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul and mind. As we come in this second part of the series, looking more at loving one another and loving our neighbour, we're going to split it into those two sections, as it were. First of all, today and in the next couple of weeks, we are going to be looking at that special love that we ought to have for one another, for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But I don't want you to get the idea from that means that we don't have to love the whole world as Jesus talked about here, because we do. But that will be the theme of a couple of sermons a little further down the line. But I want to alert you to that now, so you don't go away thinking all Jesus is concerned about and all the New Testament concerned about is loving one another. No, we need to have a love wider than that. And because that's so important, I want to dedicate a couple of sermons to that later on. But that means that today and over the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be focusing on what it means to love our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Now, because I've used up quite a bit of my time this morning giving you those foundational principles and giving you an introduction, that means that the rest of the message will have to be fairly brief. So what we're going to do in the rest of this message is just to lay out, in very broad terms, some of the biblical principles involved in what it really means to love one another. And then over the next few weeks, we can unpack that in more detail and give more practical application as to what that might look like. So having got those two foundational principles out of the way, I'm now able to give you three core principles of what it means to love our brothers and sisters. And for each one of these, I've got a different Bible verse which will help us to understand what's being said. So here's the first of these principles, and that's very simple. Care for one another. Care for one another. If we're loving one another, what will that look like? Well, we'll be caring for one another. And the verse that I'm looking at here is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. If you want to look it up, page 1021. Now, you know perhaps that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing to a church that's got problems. There are splits in the Corinthian church. And there are some people who follow Paul, and some people who follow Apollos, and some people who follow Cephas, and then there's some people who kind of try and put themselves above all that, and they thought, well, I just follow Christ. But there are all these splits in the church, all these problems and difficulties, and that's the church that Paul is writing to here. And in chapter 12, he wants to remind them that actually they need one another. And he gives this wonderful picture of the church, this wonderful metaphor of the church as a body. And he says, and we've discussed this and looked at this chapter several times, it's very foundational. He says, well, it would be ridiculous, wouldn't it, for the head to say, I don't need the hands. Or arms to say, well, I don't need the legs. No, we need the whole body. And so it is in the church. We need one another. And if we cut parts of our body off, I'm not speaking to you anymore, you're not welcome here. If we do anything like that, then really it's as if we're cutting off our own limbs. So 1 Corinthians 12:25, Paul says there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for one another. Equal concern for one another. In other words, if we're to love one another, then we need to be concerned about one another. We need to care for one another. We need, in other words, to have an interest in one another. We need to know how we can help and what one another needs. Now, it's obviously true that in a congregation, even a congregation of this size, that different people within the congregation will have different groups of friends, won't it? There'll be people that you feel particularly close to, for example, maybe people you've known a long time, or people who are very similar to you, or you just get on really well and you've got a really strong bond and friendship, maybe with a relatively small number. That's perfectly normal and natural, and that's a good thing. But here, Paul's going beyond that, because he says its parts should have an equal concern for one another. They should have the same care for one another. In other words, what Paul is saying is, it's no good just saying, well, I look after a few people, I keep an eye on one or two people, I'm concerned about one or two people. No, we need to have the same care. It's no good just having care for the people who are important to us, or the people that we consider to be important. We also need to be caring for those who perhaps other people think, or maybe they think themselves, are less important or even unimportant. We need to have that same care, that equal concern. We need to care for one another. Can you imagine what would happen if God looked down from heaven, and as he looked down from heaven, he said, well, I'm gonna do a little test and see how well people get on. And the people who are really good and really really doing well and really got potential, and I'll care for those, but the rest of them, they can fend for themselves. Where would that leave you? Where would that leave me? But that's not how God is it? God provides this care and concern for each of us. He knows the hair on all of our heads. And because that's how God is, then so should we be also. We should have that equal care, that same concern for one another. We need to care for one another. Sometimes it's hard to do that in a large group, isn't it? Particularly if the only time we see each other is on a Sunday. Usually it's me who speak in front of the front, and we read and we pray and we sing hymns and so on. But it's maybe hard really to get to know each other well if all we do is see one another on a Sunday. It's one of the reasons, perhaps, why it's helpful for us not just to gather together on a Sunday, but to be committed to the church in all of its ways. It's one of the reasons why, at various times, in addition to the Sunday meeting when we all gather together, we also have some smaller groups to help us to get to know each other better. The fellowship groups, and the first day of the week, we have the sisterhood that meets on a Tuesday afternoon, and the Time to Talk once a week for the ladies, and the Growing Together group, and there are other opportunities, well, perhaps to serve with the Sunday school or the children's clubs and so on. But these opportunities, we also get to know one another better. Because if we don't know one another, we can't care for one another. And in addition to that, we're also in a situation where we're obviously free. We don't have to just see each other on a Sunday or when there's a meeting on. But we can see each other much more often than that, can't we? We can call one another up. We can drop each other a line. We can visit. We can do these things and demonstrate care for one another. And all of those sorts of things are the sorts of things that Paul is talking about here, caring for one another. And we'll be exploring those in more detail in the weeks ahead. That's the first really key principle, to care for one another, from 1 Corinthians 12. But here's the second one. This time to honour one another, to honour one another. And this is from Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says this: be devoted to one another in love, honour one another above yourselves. Honour one another above yourselves. Now, in some ways, this is going beyond even caring for one another. What does it mean to honour one another above yourselves? Well, the temptation maybe that many of us have is that we think rather highly of ourselves, don't we? And we would never dare to express this, and even if we catch ourselves thinking this, we'll tell ourselves that we're wrong. But it's a habit that we can easily fall into, as to effectively look down on other people. And to look down, well, they're not as committed as I am, or they're not as wise as I am, or they're not as fill in the blank as I am. That's the danger, that's the tendency that each of us have. But Paul says, no, honour one another above yourselves. He's talking about thinking well of one another. So if I was to criticise someone, oh, you're useless, you are, you can't even do this. And what am I doing? Well, I'm doing the opposite of honouring them, aren't I? I'm dishonouring them. But if I say to somebody, and this something they do this in America far more often. It sounds very odd in Britain, because we're very reserved, aren't we, and very careful. But if I was to say, do you know what, you've just been such a tremendous blessing to me. You've really helped me. You're so good at this particular ministry, and you've served so well. It's just a real encouragement to us. Something like that, well, I'm honouring somebody. That's what it means to honour someone, to think of somebody well. And to show that in a practical sense, not just to keep it secret and hidden, which is what perhaps we tend to do in our reserved British culture, but to honour that person, to give them a sense of how they feel, not to give them a big head, but to help them to know that their service and their love for you and for the Lord is appreciated, welcomed, and makes a difference, and can be seen, to honour one another, to honour one another. And I wonder, again, we'll be looking at this in more detail in the future, but I wonder whether we really do that with one another. Do we think well of one another? Do we admire the qualities that other people have? Do we realise that actually most people in the church are better than me and better than each of us at certain things? That we all have different gifts. And yes, it may well be that such and such a person isn't as wise as you, or isn't as committed as you, or whatever it might be. But there'll be other things where they shine and we don't. And we need to be careful, therefore, that we don't just look at other people's struggles and difficulties, but we're looking at the things that people are good at too. Looking at those things where they can teach us a thing or two. We need to honour one another. So care for one another, honour one another. And then the third thing, just very briefly, that I want to share with you is that we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for one another. Now, you can imagine there are many verses that I could turn to that would make this point in the New Testament, but James chapter 5 and verse 16 is the one that I'm going to refer to. James 5, 16, where James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So it seems that James has got a particular concern here for those who are unwell and those who are going through difficulty and trouble, and that we should pray for one another. And the prayer meeting that obviously we have on a Wednesday, and the opportunity that gives us to share prayer requests is a really great place to be able to do that. But of course, we need more than that, don't we? We need to be able to pray for one another day by day and week by week. But the prayer meeting is a really helpful place to be able to come and to share prayer needs and to ask people to pray for us. And obviously, it's of course a very helpful place to hear the needs that different people have and to really show that care in a practical way by praying. And if you don't normally come to the prayer meeting, I'd want to encourage you very much to come along. Of course, this Wednesday it's going to be slightly different to normal because other churches will be invited together as well, and it won't just be us. But normally on a Wednesday at 7 o'clock, week by week, we gather together, we look at the scriptures, and we share prayer needs and we pray for one another and for wider concerns. And we'd love to see even more people there coming, sharing prayer needs, and praying for one another. And the wonderful thing about prayer is that every believer can do it. Isn't that wonderful? You see, there might be certain needs that you have that maybe I can't help with. Maybe I'm not wise enough to really know what the biblical response to that situation is. Maybe you've got financial problems, but I'm not rich enough to be able to make a difference. Maybe you've got practical problems, but I've got the same practical problems and I'm clueless and can't help. Maybe that's how you feel sometimes, that there's these people who need help. I'd love to help, but we can all pray, can't we? We can all pray. And therefore, surely this is something that every one of us should be doing, praying for one another and bringing one another before the throne of grace. care for one another, honor one another, pray for one another. So as we draw this to a conclusion then, what have we been talking about? Well, surely we're saying that if we really genuinely understand what Jesus and the New Testament is teaching about loving our neighbor as ourselves and loving our brothers and sisters, then surely that's going to affect us deeply. It'll affect how we live during the week. It'll affect how we speak to each other. It'll affect our prayer lives. But you see, the danger maybe that many of us fall into is that individualistic mindset that I was talking about earlier. And that individual mindset that seems to put us first. And we can do that even in our spiritual growth and even in our Christian life. We can talk about my growth as a Christian. We can be concerned about our own holiness. We can concerned about our own ministry. We can be concerned about our own worship. And of course we should be concerned about all of those things. And then what happens when we pray? Well, maybe we pray that God would make us more holy. We pray that God would help us in our particular ministry. And of course, we must pray like that. We must pray for those things. But there's an awful lot of one another in the Bible. And if I'm praying for my ministry, then surely I ought to be praying for your ministry too. And if you're praying for your ministry, surely you ought to be praying for my ministry too. And if I'm praying for my holiness, surely I ought to be praying for your holiness. And if I'm praying for my testimony and my witness, surely I ought to be praying for your testimony and your witness. You see, many of us just do one of those things. If we're one of those people who tends to look down on other people, we might just pray for everybody else and the implication that we don't really need the prayer. A little bit like the Pharisee in the temple, if you remember. I thank you that I'm not like other men. Well, I hope there's nobody like that here. A step better than that, perhaps, is to remember that actually we're weak and we desperately need prayer and to pray for ourselves. And it's good, but that's only a starting point. It's where we begin. But having understood that, surely we've got to go on, therefore, well, if I need help, I need help from other people. I need other people to pray for me. I'm so weak that I need other people to help me, and I need that from them. And then suddenly the penny drops, doesn't it? Well, if I'm weak and I need other people's help, then I ought to help them too. I need to pray for them too. I need to be concerned for them too. I need to honor them too. So it can't just be about ourselves. We can't just pray about our own holiness, our own sanctification, our own commitment, our own love for Jesus, our own ministries. We can't just pray for ourselves. We must be concerned with one another. We must be concerned with the whole body. We must be concerned for the whole body. And I think the Bible would have us to be as concerned for the whole body as we are for ourselves, to love our neighbour as ourselves, remember, to honour one another above ourselves even. So, in other words, we should be concerned about the spiritual health of the church as a whole, at least as much as we're concerned about our own spiritual health. We must do all that we can to batter down any individualism that's in our lives. Now that's not to say we're not responsible for our own spiritual growth. Of course we are, and we need to pray about that. But we mustn't only do that. We must look at the wider picture. We must be concerned about the church as a whole. Now again, we'll be exploring this in the weeks ahead, but I just don't nobody answer out loud, but just in your own mind, as it were, how do you view the spiritual health of Bethel? How do you view our ability to really care for one another, to honour one another, and to pray for one another? Are we doing that as we ought? Don't answer out loud, but do answer in your own mind, because it matters, and we ought to be concerned about that. And I think as I look at the church, my own view would be, well, it's okay. It's okay. It's a fairly friendly place, and most of us get on reasonably well with one another, and there are some great examples of really good care and concern for one another, and perhaps one or two not quite so good examples. It's okay. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his first letter in chapter 4, he was really pleased with the way that they were loving one another. In fact, he says in verse 9, I don't need to write to you about your love for one another, because you yourselves have been taught by God to do it. And he's already talked in chapter 1 about their love for one another. In other words, they're doing really well. That was verse 9. And then he says, in fact, you love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, a huge region. They're doing really well. And then the end of verse 10 says this, yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. So as we look at ourselves, probably we're not doing quite as well as the Thessalonians. But the Thessalonians were doing really well, but even so were urged to do so more and more. So how much more, therefore, need we urge ourselves to care for one another, to honour one another, to pray for one another, to love one another more and more? So as we consider this then, how do we react to it? There's a real danger, isn't there, as I'm saying this, that each of us thinks of an example maybe of a time when we've been in need and somebody hasn't cared for us, hasn't visited, hasn't dropped us a line, hasn't helped us in the way that we need, maybe hasn't even prayed for us. And if that's the direction our thoughts went in, then really we're in trouble. Because again, that's putting us at the very centre of everything. And if I'm not cared for, then the church is in a bad place. But actually, that's not what Paul is saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. Because the commandment in Scripture is not be loved by others. The commandment in Scripture is not be prayed for by others. The commandment in Scripture is not be honoured by others. That's not the commandment, is it? The commandment in Scripture that comes to each one of us, care for one another, honour one another, pray for one another, love one another. And rather, therefore, than thinking about how maybe other people have let us down, our thoughts ought to have gone to times when we have let others down. And it's only really when we're thinking like that, that we've really grasped that actually it's not the church that's the problem. I'm the problem. And that, of course, drives us back, doesn't it? For desperate help. It drives us back to the cross. It drives us back to the love that the Lord has lavished on us. It drives us back to realizing that without the help of the Spirit working in us and through us, then we'll never be able to live up to what the Lord has commanded us. It drives us back to God Himself, desperately pleading for help. Shall we do that together? Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder from your word of all of our responsibilities to love one another. Father, we thank you for the ways in which we can see that. We thank you, Lord, for the care that we've received. We thank you, Lord, for the friendships that we have. But Father, when we look at our own hearts, we're very conscious, Lord, that we need to be urged to do so more and more. So, Father God, we pray that you would so fill our hearts with your love that we might truly love one another. Lord, help us in these coming weeks as we look at these verses together, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.